1 Samuel chapter 3 is where we will begin in a few moments. Now, I'm just going to tell you this morning, don't let anyone rob this word from you. Don't let Satan steal it from you. Don't let distractions steal it from you. Open up your heart. Now, last week, I think that everyone here has been part of this series. I hope that you have. If not, they're on the internet. Last week, I talked to you about the sons of Eli. We looked at the sons of Eli. We looked at their wicked lifestyle in the house of God. And we talked about sons of Eli in the church today. And we don't want any part of Eli's sons to be part of our own hearts, part of our own lives. We looked at a snapshot of Eli. And I cannot stress to you enough the significance for us this morning of Eli's life. And what we see in this scripture, what God wants to unfold to us, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, as we go from milk to meat, as we dig even deeper into the Word of God. And then all of the other characters. We saw Hannah, who was a person who was desiring to bring forth something in this earth for God. Something to the glory of God. Something good. Something that would be useful for the Lord and would honor God. Samuel, the prophet, the young boy who is born, the child who is born, who becomes God's mouthpiece in Israel, whom God uses mightily, still a boy as we study these passages of Scripture. The sons of Eli, again, and the Philistines who surround the nation of Israel, who are the enemy of the people of God. And we find that all of this applies to our heart. All of it has something to speak directly to us in this hour. And now this morning, I want to get very personal with you before we go any further. And, you know, it's no secret to most people in this congregation. I'm careful how I word this. I'm not a part of the Word of Faith camp. But I don't believe in owning something. And you'll understand how I mean this. Most of you know that some years ago I was attacked with diabetes. And so I suffer with that. I don't suffer with it, but I have that condition. And so I have to take care of myself. I say I don't own it because I'm going to keep praying for healing. And I don't want it to destroy me. And so I have to say that God uses these things in our lives even when He doesn't lift them. So I know the good things that He has brought into my life because of it. But I still ask Him for deliverance from it, that I do not want something destructive in my life. And so I take care of myself to the best of my ability. For those of you who aren't familiar with this, it's a disease that attacks your blood vessels. In other words, when there's too much sugar in your bloodstream, when the glucose levels are too high, then the molecules of sugar damage the finest blood vessels in your body, the tiny blood vessels in your feet, your hands, and your eyes and your kidneys. And so you see many people who don't take care of themselves. You can take care of yourself and avoid much of this. But if you don't take care of yourself, then there, let me just say it this way, because this is the heart of what I'm coming to. When I go into a supermarket or into a restaurant, and I see someone, years ago I wouldn't have known what this was, but I see someone there and their feet have been amputated. Their legs are swollen and red. You hear people that because of it have to go regularly to have kidney dialysis. What I'm coming to here is to tell you that when I see somebody, now I recognize that. When I go into a place and I see that, it horrifies me. I know people who have this condition and do nothing to take care of themselves and eat piles of junk food and cake and all of these things, and you see these damaging effects in their body. I'm not preaching at anyone about this. I'm just saying my choice is to try to the best of my ability to take care of myself and say, God, do not let this thing do that to me. When I see someone in that condition, truly, it frightens me, it horrifies me, and all I have to do is see someone in that condition once every month or two, and it sort of helps keep me on track. It's a wake-up call to the damaging thing that it is, but I want to tell you this morning that when I, because I've studied this passage for years, when I come to this passage in the Word of God, these three chapters, we've talked about Eli somewhat now for 4 weeks. This is the fourth week. And when I look at Eli, whose physical condition is a picture of his spiritual condition, when I look at Eli, who is a spiritual diabetic, when I look at Eli and I see this old man who is fat and heavy, and he's going blind. He has no fire, no life in him, and he has nothing to offer God. He has no relationship with God. He has lost the very thing that God has entrusted to him, as we will see later in this message. I'm just as horrified because this is a mirror. The Word of God is our mirror. When I look into the mirror of the Word of God and I see Eli, I cringe and I'm horrified and I say, God, let there be nothing of Eli in me. It's more important that there be nothing of Eli in me than I not be a diabetic. It's more important that there be nothing of the character of Eli in my life. And so this passage, these chapters always shake me up, just as when I see a diabetic who has allowed damage to take place in their body. So I want us to look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And I believe that God wants you to see it just this clearly. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. That means in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called to Samuel, and he answered, Here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. This is really an amazing passage as we enter into it today, and we find Eli lying down, and we find Samuel lying down, but in the presence, he has been in the presence of God. He has been seeking God, and God begins to speak to this young boy, and he doesn't recognize yet the voice of God. It's the only time that we see a smidgen of discernment in Eli's thoughts or the words that he speaks. And I believe that it is because he once had that relationship with God, as I mentioned before. I believe that he once knew God. He once heard the voice of God. And so he remembers what it's like to hear someone speak when there's no one around. And he tells Samuel, go back and respond this way to the Lord. And we know in this passage of Scripture that Samuel goes back and hears the voice of God. Now, I want us to see Eli's response to judgment. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Eli had said to him the next morning, Tell me everything that God said. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Now let me fill in the gap for a moment. What did God speak to Samuel? Do you remember a few weeks ago we talked about Eli and his condition, his spiritual condition, and how he allowed compromise in the house of God and his sons to continue in their positions? And God sent a prophet to Eli and gave him a judgment warning and said, This is what's going to happen because you have not brought correction into the house of God. And Samuel did not heed that. Remember, as we talked about that, he could have repented. He could have turned to the Lord with all of his heart. Instead, he said nothing. And now, as Samuel responds to the Lord during the night, we're not going to read it. Most of you have read it in your children's Bibles when you were kids. But now we find, as Samuel responds to the Lord, that the Lord repeats that judgment and tells Samuel, gives Samuel this word. Samuel's afraid to tell Eli, but Eli insists. And so Samuel brings that judgment again. This young boy brings this judgment to Eli. And look at what Eli says again in verse 18. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Now, I'm just going to tell you, folks, there are times when words may sound noble, but they're not. When it may be noble sounding to say, "Oh, God is God. God is in the heavens. He's in control. Let him do what he will." There is certainly a time to speak that because he is a sovereign God. But there is a time when God has warned us, when he has spoken to us, when he has opened our eyes to something, there is a time for us to repent, because repentance would have been the doorway through which Eli could have responded to God, and this blanket of passivity could have been lifted from his life, and the fire of God could have begun to burn in his life again. And so I want to discuss for just a moment the subject of the passivity of Eli. I'm not going to do a deep teaching on it, but there are many in the church who suffer with this malady, this spiritual diabetic quality that Eli suffers with. Passivity. Passivity is not the same thing as complacency. I remember some years ago when the Lord had me begin to look up these words and wanted to show me something in these words because of my own life. Complacency does not care. Complacency settles in and is content and really isn't bothered with whether God's will is being done or not. Complacency is self-satisfied and doesn't get outside of itself, doesn't stir itself. But passivity, if you look up the dictionary definition, one of the first definitions almost sounds strange to our ears because of our perception of passivity. But it goes right to the spiritual heart of it. Passivity is to be acted upon by an outside force. To be acted upon by an outside force. In other words, to be bound up by things that have happened and things that press in on the outside of your life. We see Eli as the passive believer all the way through these chapters. He does care somewhat, as we will see. He is not complacent. Complacency does not care. Passivity cares but cannot stir itself. Passivity cares but will not rise up, because it's like there's a wet blanket hanging over the heart. It's like you care but you can't move. You've gone so far that it's like there's no fire and there's no light because of compromise. And so the enemy of your soul, because he brings in wrong thoughts, wrong desires, wrong practices, compromising things, fear, insecurity, feelings of failure, disappointment. I don't know what disappointment perhaps had come into Eli's life, but it caused him to wear this blanket of passivity. Weariness, spiritual weariness can do this to you as well. But we must recognize that it comes from the enemy of our soul, and it becomes a blanket over us. And where we once heard the voice of God like Eli, and now we hear someone else say that they heard the voice of God. Or there is vision and light and fire for what God wants to do in somebody else's life. Now there's no more of it in our own life, and we have become bound up, and we just go through the motions, and we don't move, and we don't stir ourselves. Eli cared somewhat because we saw him rebuke his sons one time. But he did not care enough to do what was necessary in order to bring correction into the house of the living God. Eli cared somewhat about the ark of God, as we will see later in the story. But Eli had opened the door to compromise, a life of compromise, and he had lived that way for so long that the enemy had him in chains, had him bound up. The only thing missing in our story, in order that we might understand it in our context today, is a massive flat screen TV, a remote, an endless supply of chips and soda, and a Lazy Boy recliner. Then the picture would be complete for us. Now, last week we saw a snapshot of Eli, which we continue to develop this week. This week I want us to take a snapshot of Samuel, contrasting the two. Because Eli has lost what he had with God, and he has affected an entire nation, the whole congregation and all the people of Israel. When there is sin in the camp, it affects all. And now we see Samuel being touched by the hand of God. Here we see a young boy with zeal and fire and with his eyes set on God. He doesn't even know God's voice yet. And yet we find him like we see in these following passages. Look back at chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest, or in the presence. We never see Eli mentioned as ministering to the Lord. Never see him fulfilling the call of God on his life. But we find Samuel ministering to the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. That was a ceremonial garment that the priest wore, setting them apart to the service of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, which we have already read, but I want us to look at it again. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. We saw that last week. We'll see it again. And then as we saw, God speaks to Samuel and gives him this word, and he gives the word to Eli. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. This is just incredible how we see the diminishing power of Eli's life and the increasing power and anointing of God upon the life of Samuel. In chapter 3, verse 21, then the Lord appeared... go to verse 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. That means his words carried power and weight. They were anointed of God. And let's go a little bit further. So Samuel grew, verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. He is established as the prophet of the Lord. Eli is not listening to him. Nobody's really following him yet, but he's established. People know that this is a prophet of God, that he hears from God. Verse 21, then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. That means the presence of God was now manifest somewhere in the midst of his people. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. We're going to read the rest of this verse and then the first verse of chapter 4, and I want you to hear this. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh, by the word of the Lord. That's how God reveals himself to us. Christ is the living word, and he is revealed to us in this word, and he is ministered as life to our hearts. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. But look at this. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. The word of the Lord spoke to Samuel. And then the word of Samuel spoke to all of Israel, because God had a young man through whom he could bring life and light to his people once again. And it wasn't blasphemous. Listen carefully to me. It wasn't blasphemous for Samuel to speak and for the word of God to say that the word of Samuel came to all of Israel, because the word of Samuel and the word of God was one and the same. If you heard the voice of Samuel, you heard the word of God. Carry it over to the new covenant and you'll find the apostle Paul, not blasphemous, when he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And it's not blasphemous for you if you're in your right place with Christ, with all of your imperfections, but you are following him like Samuel, to be able to say to others around you, follow me as I follow Christ. Because your words are the same as the word of God. That's what God is wanting to show us in this passage. But wherever you have the Eli church, remember last week we said that the Eli church was like the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation. It is the lukewarm church of the end times. It is the church that's lost its light and its fire and it's lukewarm. Jesus said, I would rather you be hot or cold. And because you're not and you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Eli represents the old religious order. The old religious order that's dead. It's caught in tradition, but there's no heart. There's no life. There's no Holy Spirit moving in the midst of God's people. There are many mainline denominations today that you would describe as the Eli Church. All the fire of revival is gone. But people come, they sit in their pews, and they mark their time with the people of God. Same thing, not to cast stones in many non-denominational churches. And it can be here in our church that we're like Eli in our own heart. We once had something with God. We once had life and fire and light, and then we come to the house of God and we know how to come. We know how to present ourselves. We know how to be there, to say the right things. And yet it's all gone. It's all gone. And we're going to see the significance of this in a few moments. But wherever you have the Eli Church, you also have God raising up Samuels. God is never without a witness in the earth, never without a testimony in the earth. And wherever you have the Eli Church, wherever God is saying that's old, you're just walking in tradition and you have no power, no light, then He's already looking at someone who's ministering to Him that He will raise up, through whom He can give His Word, and it will be one and the same as His own Word. It's what He wants for us. We dare not become the Eli Church in this age. Jesus in the New Testament, speaking of the old religious order of His day, He said, new wine cannot be entrusted into old wineskins. New wine cannot be entrusted into old wineskins. It can't handle it. It will break and it will all be lost. Eli is the old wineskin. Samuel is the new wineskin. God has to have a vessel that's fresh, a vessel that's seeking Him, a heart that's been prepared to receive the Word of God. And so we find this in this story. And how does this happen? How does this new vessel happen? See, I'm not talking about when you became a Christian. It is a daily renewal. It is two things. Repentance, faith. Repentance, faith. Listen to me. Repentance, faith. Much of the church world today says repentance is passé. That's old fashioned. We're just accepted because we're in Christ. Repentance is a daily walk with God where I say, oh God, I fall short of Your glory, but by faith I am in Christ and I seek Your face so that You may do something fresh and new in my life. 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 2 is also such a telling thing. And it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. Again, we find this spiritual malady overtaking Eli, pictured for us in his spirit, in his physical condition. Blindness had come upon Eli. He had laid down in his place. And I want the Holy Spirit to make this question very real to you this morning. Have you just laid down in your place? Have you just lost your fire, your zeal for God, and you've allowed compromise in your life so you don't hear the voice of God, and you've laid down in your place? He is content with his life. Content with his life. I think there's a level of concern when a word is spoken, but not enough to stir him. He's content with his life. He has no desire left to move on with the things of God. He's happy just maintaining. Just maintaining where he is with God. Not going forward, not going backward, just lukewarm. Just staying the same. You may think, wow, Pastor Mark's really stuck on Eli. And I am. And I believe it's the Spirit of God who wants to speak to you. I believe that God is wanting you to be shaken by what you read in these passages. Not just to mark it down as another sermon. I believe God desires for your heart to be shaken just as much as I am when I see a diabetic who has lost much of his life. That you would be just as shaken as I am when I look into the Scripture and I see Eli and I say, that could be me. Oh God, let there be nothing of Eli in me. Let there be nothing in 2013 of Eli in my life. Because it leads to spiritual destruction. Chapter 3, verse 3 gives us something else to ponder. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. If you know your Old Testament, if you know your history, what do we know about this lampstand in the holy place? It's never supposed to go out. 24 hours a day it burns and the priests tend to it. They keep it trimmed and they keep the fire burning. It is the lamp which speaks of the very revelation of Christ to His people, the very heart of God to His people. But apparently, people aren't at their post. I don't know if it's gone out repeatedly, if it went out every night, and that's what it means here before the lamp went out because it was the custom that it went out every night until the next morning. Or, and I believe this to be the case also, or if it is the prophetic word of God in this passage that says to us that the lampstand is being removed. That God is saying in this picture that the light was about to go out. It was just flickering in Israel. But when the light is just about to go out, God is always raising up a Samuel. There's always somebody that's hungry and thirsting and wanting God to be God in His church. The light of revelation was flickering out. If you go back to verse 1, it says, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. This candlestick should speak to our heart. It is the fire and presence of Christ in our lives. It is the light of the revelation of Christ where He is revealing Himself, speaking new things to our heart, a fresh revelation of Christ in our life. And instead of bringing that to the people of God, it was flickering out and it was about to die. But God had a greater plan, and that was to bring forth Samuel who would restore the Word of God to the people of God. In the book of Revelation, Jesus said to the individual churches, He said, repent or I will come and remove your lampstand. Again, going back to the thought of how the church has lost the concept of repentance. It's amazing to me that when Jesus enters His ministry, the Bible says He comes preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there at the end of the compilation of the Bible in the book of Revelation, when He speaks finally to the churches, He says, repent, speaking to believers, repent or I will remove your lampstand. I'll take away your influence. I'll take away the light. I'll take away your power. I'll take away what I have entrusted to you in this dark world in which you're living. I will remove your lampstand. But you know He always has a remnant. And I believe that by the time we finish these few messages, somebody in here is going to be tired of maintaining. I believe that by faith. Somebody in here is going to be tired of maintaining, not going anywhere with God. Somebody in here is going to be tired of the light flickering in their life and the lampstand seeming about on the verge of being extinguished. Somebody in here is going to get the vision of Ezekiel and begin to speak to those dry bones even in their own life and say, come, O breath of God, and breathe upon these things that are slain and restore life. I repent, but I come in faith because You're a good God and because You promised that if I come and I lay down my selfish ways and I turn to You, oh, come, breath of God, breathe on these that are slain and raise them up to be a mighty army of God, because that's what He desires. Now in chapter 4, which we're not going to read in its entirety, just a verse or two. The Philistines rise up in battle against the people of God. It's interesting the timing of God and how this is recorded in the Word of God for us. Because, beloved, just when that which was lost, just when that flame, just when that fire was about to go out and God began to raise up someone with it in their heart, just when God began to speak His Word again to a people that had not heard it in years. Just when God brought His presence back and began to reveal Himself in Shiloh, the enemy attacked. And folks, it's the same in your life and mine. When somebody gets hold of the fire of God, when somebody begins to hear His voice and to stir themselves up out of passivity and begin to walk with God again, the enemy attacks. It's what happens every time. But how do we respond to that attack? It's interesting. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1 again. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. So the enemy begins to attack, and we're not going to read the rest of that, but the elders of Israel, who have no light, who have no life, who have no fire from God, no word from God, they do what many, many, many churches would do without the presence of God. They call a committee meeting. And committee meetings are people sitting around, usually, using human reasoning to decide how to approach something, how to handle something that only a revelation from God can take care of. And so they gather around and they say, let's bring the ark of God out to the battlefield. You see, people love religion and they want the presence of God when they're in trouble. I would dare to say that if there are some of you in here who are suffering from Eli's malady and you find yourself in trouble, you want the presence of God then, though all of those weeks and all of those years that you've been allowing that blanket to hang over you, you've not stirred yourself to seek Him. And often you do like many people do, and don't anybody take this wrong, because it is good to go to somebody for counsel. But many times I have seen people like this who are in this malady, who have not cared about having the presence of God in their own home, in their own life, in their own heart. Then when trouble comes and war, when battle is raging around them, they run to the pastor. Pastor, pray for me. My job is, it's a mess. Or pastor, pray for me because my children are running wild. Or pastor, pray for me. My marriage is falling apart. When they've not wanted the ark of God. Not wanted the ark of God. Not wanted the presence of God. Not wanted to walk without compromise, set apart unto the things of God. But now trouble comes, and the people of Israel, it's like a magic talisman. Oh, let's get the ark. Let's bring the ark out. That will take care of us. But instead, what happened? They were defeated. They were stomped. And the ark of God was carried off into pagan territory. Why? Because it's not the ark. It's not the ark. When we have the Lord's Supper tonight, it's not these things, as important as they are. It's what's behind them. It's the presence of Christ. It's the presence of God. It's not the tradition. It's not the ritual. It's not the checking off Sundays and being able to say, I only missed one Sunday the entire year. It is the heart response to God. Amen. And the Ark of the Covenant, as awesome as it is, unlike what PBS and all the far out specials on TV want to tell you, that it was had these magic powers and all of this stuff. No, it had the presence of Christ. It had the power of God resting upon it because God wanted to. Not because there was anything in the ark of its own power. And so they lose. They lose the battle, and the ark is taken into enemy territory. Many fathers are like this. God, I want you in my life. You see, Eli is a father. Eli is a father. And there are those who follow fathers. There are those watching every step that you make. And when you only run for the presence of God when the storm is happening, when the battle is happening, but all the rest of the time there's no word that's the same as God's. There's no light, no life, no fire. It's a great, great warning for us. I want you to look in chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day, and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. We'll see why. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the sound of this tumult mean? And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. By now, do you agree with me? Do you think there's a reason that the Holy Spirit keeps telling us that he was blind, other than just for us to know that his eyes didn't work? Then the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. That's what happens in the Eli congregation. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Then it happened when he made mention of the ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Beloved, here is passive Eli, 98 years old. Here is the church in a ferocious battle with the enemy. And all that he can do is sit. He cannot even discern what's happening in the battle. Someone has to come and tell him. How like many in the church today, the battle is raging all around us, but there's no discernment. They cannot see what God is doing. They have to depend on the preacher or someone to say, look what God is doing in the earth today. Instead of going to the Lord for meat, for light, and for substance in their life, all he can do is sit and depend upon a report. Maybe this is you today. How you need the Lord again. He receives word that his sons are dead. Now take heed. Those who hear, remember he heard the warning twice from God and did nothing. Those who hear the warning of God over and over, do you remember what he said? He said, God is good. Let him do what he thinks is right. Whatever is best to him, God is good. Beloved, when you hear God's convicting word speaking to you over and over and over again, when God has sent warning to you, when he has said, wake up and come out from under your passivity, when he says, follow me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when he says, lay this thing down that I'm putting my finger on, when he says, repent because of this in your life, and we don't listen, and God speaks, and we don't answer. We say, oh, God's sovereign, he's good, let him do what he thinks is best. So God speaks again. No reply from us, no response. So God speaks again. No reply, no response. God speaks again. Eli. And Eli, who did not respond, I'm sure he was grief-stricken. But Eli, who did not respond to the news that his sons were dead, surprises us altogether, considering his condition. When he receives the report that the ark of God has been captured, he falls over backwards, breaks his neck, and dies. He's so shocked and moved. Fathers, listen. Mothers, listen. Leaders, listen. Believers, listen to this. In this story, the ark represents this. The ark represents what was entrusted to Eli. More importantly than his sons, more importantly than his family, more important than all of Israel, it was his ministry. It was his calling. It was what we receive when we become believers. And that is to keep that flame burning in the holy place in our hearts. It is to keep the presence of God alive in our life. He had the ark entrusted to him. It represents the presence of God for all of the people of Israel, all of the influence of God, the revelation of God for the people of God. And Eli is responsible. It's what God entrusted to him, and now it's lost in a battle. Eli falls over dead. The fullness of Christ, his life in the church, in a life. Now the ark is gone, Eli's ministry is gone. I believe that in that moment, though we've not seen much discernment or perception from Eli, I believe that he was broken. Not repentant, but broken over having thrown away what God had entrusted to him. And believers everywhere are doing that. It's more important to keep the lamp burning than anything else. Beloved, the church is not the church if the lamp's not burning in your life. The church is not the church. The family is not where it's supposed to be if the light's not burning. The lamp of God. And I'm not talking about bringing your children to church. Talking about the life of God, the vision of God, the freshness, the Word of God in your own life. The Samuel anointing on your life. He failed. And now his opportunity was gone. Beloved, this is how you don't want to go. This is how you do not want to end up. This is why God calls you today. Respond to Him today. Respond to Him today. You hear preachers say that. There's a reason. It's not because they want to see the altars with people up there doing business with God. That's, of course we do. But God says respond today. Because the longer you don't respond, the more you become like Eli. And one day you may come to the place where that blanket is so heavy, you can't throw it off. And God's voice, you can't hear anymore. There's no light. There's no life. You don't understand how serious. There's great danger in waiting. There's great danger in not responding. This hour He calls. Not next week, not next Sunday, not next month, and not 2014. Some imaginary future time that never comes. In verses 19 through 22. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." Ichabod means the glory has departed. Because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." I think she's the only one in the family that gets it. When you really consider the context, put yourself in her place. Here's a woman who has just lost her husband, her brother-in-law, and her father-in-law. And yes, she is stricken with grief, it says, because she had lost them. But what is foremost on her mind before she dies? She names her child. The glory is gone. The glory of God is departed from the nation, from the people of God. You see, that's all that an Eli life can produce, is an Ichabod. It's all that comes forth from Eli. Ichabod. No glory. You don't want your life to be vacant of the glory of God. What do you want? You don't want to end up like Eli. No, we don't like to lay blame. I'm not a blame layer. This is important in this passage, and I'm going to share with you my favorite line from an old movie. I quote it every now and then. It's my favorite quote from Dennis the Menace. And when things are out of control or something happens that I don't like, I'll tell Maggie. I'll quote this line. If you remember when Mr. Wilson's rare coin collection was stolen because of something that Dennis did, and he is just beside himself, and he is blasting Dennis, and his wife says, "Now, honey, he's just a child. It's not his fault." And I just love this. Mr. Wilson says, "Martha, a tragedy of this magnitude has to be someone's fault." You ever been there? It's Eli's fault. We can't skirt around it. It's Eli's fault. It's not. Now, each person is accountable in the congregation, but it's Eli's fault in Israel. It's Eli's fault. It's not everybody else's fault, the people's fault. What's happened in Israel is Eli's fault because he was entrusted with the light of Christ, with the revelation of the Lord. And it's your fault if you let the lamp go out. And it's my fault if I let the lamp go out in my life. It's your fault if the lamp goes out in your family. It's our fault if the lamp goes out in our church. I'm not satisfied with maintaining in 2013. I'm almost done, but I want to tell you Habakkuk. We're not going to turn there, but Habakkuk was a man of faith. He was a man who loved the Lord and received a revelation from God. He was a man who was loyal to God. And as I read these things, some of you are going to say, and it's okay. You're going to say, I'm loyal to God. I'm faithful in the house of God. He was faithful in the house of God. But he lived in a time when the enemy seemed to have the upper hand, and it was a bad time for Israel. It was a fearful time. If you read and study various translations, he was a man like some of us today. He was maintaining. He was hanging on to God. He was determined that he was going to be at his post. He was where he was supposed to be. And all of us in here can probably say that. I'm where I'm supposed to be. He was faithful in the place where he was supposed to be, and he had this to say. We're not going to turn there, but it's in, I think, the second chapter. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. He was a watchman. I will stand myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say. And most of us are familiar with that passage. In other words, I'm not going anywhere, God. I'm going to stand my post. I'm a faithful believer. I'm going to stand my post. But in his heart, he was maintaining. And he said, I will watch to see what he will say to me and how I will answer with my complaint when he brings correction. This was a man that everybody would look at and say, faithful man of God. But he had a complaint in his heart against God. Maybe you have complaints against God. Habakkuk was hanging on. He was not going anywhere. But unlike Eli, there was something in him that responded. And he received a revelation from the Lord. What about you this morning? Samuel sought after God. And God used his life. Here is the gospel. Faith, repentance. Faith, repentance. Repentance, faith. Repentance, faith. Lord, today I yield my heart to you. I repent of compromise and of things in my life that dishonor you. And today, by faith, I believe that I am in Christ. I yield my heart to you. And today, not because I walked down the aisle 20 years ago, today I want your revelation for this day. I want to be like Samuel. I want to seek your face. And I want to have a word that is so close to your word that they're one and the same. And people know that I'm established in God. Faith and repentance are not only how we get to heaven, but how we get eternal life right now. You see, we think about eternal life. Jesus said, and I'm going to paraphrase, Jesus told us eternal life isn't what you get when you go to heaven. Praise God for that. He said, and this is eternal life, that they may know me and the one who sent me, to know Christ. Eli no longer knew God. Where are you in your walk with God? Where we want to be is where we get a revelation for our life, where God can use us. Every one of us, I've said this so many times, every one of us, we are influencers. Every one of us has the gift entrusted to us. What has God entrusted to you? First of all, His light, His life, His Word, His revelation to your heart. We get the revelation for our life. We get joy and peace from the Lord. We get purpose for this life here and now as well as eternity to come. Now, I know that the Lord wants to do business. And I know that God has spoken to some hearts.